chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the aid of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Don't be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, most of us at some point in our lives have wondered about God. And that doesn't mean that we've questioned God's existence or even that we've questioned God's goodness, but most of us at some point in our lives, probably all of us at some point in our lives, have wondered what God is up to right now in this circumstance, whatever is going on around us. I've had plenty of conversations with people over the years who have said things to me like, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a few questions for God about this. And there's a sense, I think, in which we recognize, even as we're saying it, that there's something a little bit impious about that, because if God is who we say God is, then God doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to explain what he's doing to us, his creatures. He is the potter, we are the clay. And yet we also see in the Bible a consistent word of grace from God that allows us the space to wonder and to ask questions and to express our uneasiness with what God is doing. There's a pattern of faithful lament, truthful struggle with the ways of God, where God, like any good parent would, like a father or mother, gets down to our level and maybe tries to explain in words that go across something of that gap, what it is he's doing. And at the end of the day, just says, and you will have to trust me that I am a good father, that I'm a good parent to my children. And we see that in Isaiah. As we wonder about God, we begin to discover that God is big enough to handle our worry and our doubts and our questions, and that he comes to us with a simple promise of his presence. And so it's in that context that we hear this plea, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Split open the heavens, God. Just come. And in those two words, come down, I think we find one of the most basic human desires. That God would be close to us. That God would let us sense our power. That he would let us know that he is in control. That he would help us to know that he hasn't forgotten or overlooked what it is that we're dealing with right now. Come down, Lord. Come down. And Isaiah goes on to talk about some of the things that we want God to do. Make the mountains tremble. Cause the nations to quake before you. We long to see God's power, don't we? We want to see God doing things, especially we want to see God acting against his enemies and restraining the force of evil. But sometimes we just want God to do something so that we know that he's out there. When I was in junior high, I didn't play basketball, but I went to the basketball games that our school played, and we had a game against a neighboring Christian school, and the rumor went around that there was an eighth grader on this team who could dunk. And I just remember that whole game, sitting there, on, you know, we were all there on pins and needles, waiting to see if this guy could do it. Not because it was going to make a difference in the outcome of the game. We were getting blown out just about every game, and this team was really good. So it wasn't going to make a difference in that game, but just to see that we could do it, that an eighth grader could dunk. And I think there's something of that wonder in the prophet Isaiah. When he thinks about what God is able to do, and he thinks about, he's waiting for God to do that again. He looks back in the days when God seemed to do so much more, what he says in verse 3. Awesome things that we don't expect. And he doesn't list what those things were, but we can imagine what they might have been. The 10 plagues or the in Egypt, or the splitting of the Red Sea so God's people could go through the desert and get saved from slavery. Or maybe he thinks about the shaking of Mount Sinai and the clouds and the thick darkness as God's voice spoke the Ten Commandments. Or perhaps he thinks back to when the temple was dedicated and again, God's glory filled the temple and there was this visible sense that God was there. But now the situation is different. Look at verses 10 and 11. Your sacred cities are a desert. Our holy and glorious temple is burned with fire and all that we treasured lies in ruins. And again, I think a lot of us have been there at some point in life, not because Boston is flattened or anything like that, or Whitensville is flattened, but because there's things that we treasure that in this world are fragile and get stripped away from us. Some good things, sometimes they're idols, but things that we found valuable and important that are gone. And we want to know, where is God? What's he doing? Come down, Lord. But then as the prophet talks about this some more, and he thinks about this sense, there's a hesitancy in his plea. And Pastor Dan captured that, I think, really in his prayer as he's dealing with this tension. Verse 5, you come to the aid of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? And see, there's a difference between experiencing the problems of life as, you know, stuff that's out there. I can blame someone over there for it, and I want you, God, to fix them. Right? That's an easy prayer to pray in some ways. Take care of those really bad people out there who are causing me grief and anxiety. But when we start talking about sin, all of a sudden it's different. Because we don't like to talk about our sins. We don't like to talk about the sins of our group. I don't. It's one of those things that makes us uncomfortable. It causes us to have to examine our hearts and realize that there is this gap between a holy God, a perfectly holy God, and sinful humanity. But if we're going to wait on God, we have to deal with this gap. We have to deal with our imperfect efforts at goodness. And Isaiah puts it graphically in verse 6. He says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The theological term for that is total depravity. And it doesn't mean that every single thing we do is as bad as it possibly could be. God in his grace restrains some of our worst impulses. But it does mean that every single thing that we do is somehow colored by our own selfishness, our self-centeredness, our inability to see beyond ourselves, to see God. Think about when I was in high school. I worked in a plumbing store, and one of my jobs was to fix sewage ejector pumps. And I would come home from work pretty dirty some of those days. My dad worked two stores down. He was a banker. He wore a suit to work. Our worlds didn't really mix. It didn't seem like they really should have mixed. And I think, again, that's sort of what Isaiah has in mind here, that there's our world and God's world don't seem to mix, that there's this separation, there's this difference between us. Not because God is afraid of getting dirty necessarily, but because God can't be dirty. In order for God to be in our presence, and us to be in God's presence, really, in order for God and us to be together, there has to be a cleansing, there has to be a purifying, and cleansing and purifying and removing of sin is sometimes a painful process. It is a painful process for us. And so, I don't know, God, do I want you to come down? Because we're a mess here, don't you see? As we go into this Christmas season, I think we sense this tension, even in some of the secular version of Christmas. We long for God to come down, right? What do you hear on the radio? All these songs that play incessantly, and you hear, I saw Mommy, Chris, and Santa Claus for the 88th time, right? We hear songs about how all is merry and bright. How we see children laughing, people passing, meeting smile after smile. And then we turn on the TV and we find that Christmas brings us mob scenes where people fight each other in the stores to get the last great deal on a, you know, the latest toy car or big screen TV. And we realize that we live in that kind of a world, a world where we want everything to be merry and bright, but we're willing to pummel each other to save $20. And there's something in us that again, when we step out of the situation, we say, God, I want you to come down and fix those crazies over there. Until we realize that there's something of those crazies in us. And I don't mean that I think that there were anybody here in Walmart on Black Friday wrestling to get, you know, the latest doll or TV, right? I don't think that anybody in this room probably was doing that. But how many of us have ever gotten angry at our kids or our grandkids for spilling the hot chocolate? Or how many of us ever yelled at the referees, or at least at the TV, when the referees blow a call at a Patriots game? You know, we're people who think we're better than that, than those crazies, until we become that. And we have that same tension. God, do I really want you to come down and spoil what I'm enjoying right now? Do I really want you to come down and have me have to face my sins? So this Christmas season has this kind of tension to it. We sort of like it when God comes to make things merry and bright. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're more ambivalent about the idea of God coming down to remove our darkness from us. The church father Augustine captured the sense well when he prayed early in his life, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Augustine had a problem with women, but he was enjoying what he was doing. He was enjoying his sin, and he said, I kind of want you to solve my problem and make me not sin, but I like it too much. And I think lots of us, lots of times, pray that prayer. And so we need to be changed again by the good news of Christmas this season. The good news that God has split open the heavens and he's come down. And he's opened the heavens so that we could see his Son, our Savior, come to us. But to come to us in a way that we can see God approach us. We can approach God without fear, with freedom, with joy. The prophet, after recognizing that no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, this idea that we keep turning our backs on God. We're not really interested in what God is up to or what he's doing. Then he all of a sudden turns and says with wonder in verse 9, yet, Lord, you are our Father. And I hear those first two words and I think, what beautiful words. Yet, Lord. This is how we are, God. We're messed up here. You know, this is how I am on the playground. This is how I am in the store. This is how I am in my mind when I'm driving my car, the thoughts that I'm thinking about the other drivers who are going down the road. And yet, Lord, you're my Father. And I picture my father in his banker suit coming and embracing a son who just finished fixing an especially dirty sewage pump. And I think that's what God does for us. In the person of Jesus, God left the purity and holiness of heaven to embrace people who fight over Xboxes. God left the purity and holiness of heaven to embrace people who get upset at children for accidentally knocking over the cocoa. God came from the purity and holiness of heaven to come here and walk alongside people who rush into stores on Black Friday and mob shelves and push each other out of the way to save a few bucks, all without thinking the least thought about what God is thinking about all of it. Yet, Lord, God came for sinners in order to show his love for the real people that we are, to show his love for sinners so that we can really long for God to come down and we can long for that without fear. One of the things that the Bible says too consistently is that God never leaves us, leaves our sins as we are, as they are. Isaiah draws a picture for us of potter and clay. Now, if you've ever watched pottery be made, You know that's a really time-consuming process, right? I'm not an artist, but we've seen that in the potter's wheel. It takes a long time for the pot to be shaped, and you start shaping it, and then you find out that there's a little part here that needs to be cleaned and rubbed off, and so there's the potter has to keep continuing to adjust things along the way. Now, this picture of potter and clay stands in sharp contrast to the picture of the kind of a lightning bolt throwing God that Isaiah seems to have in his mind in the first couple verses of this chapter. See, what we think we want often is for God to come down with these awesome displays of power and just kind of zap everything back into place. And what the Bible tells us instead is that God, when he rent the heavens and came down, when he split open the heavens and came down to shape us and to mold us through the person of his Son, through the Holy Spirit, into what he wants us to be. Isaiah, in other words, starts with this longing for God's power, and he ends up with a promise of God's relationship. What we experience sometimes is this absence of God, this wondering, what are you up to, God? Is often his molding and forming hands shaping us like clay in a pot. As one pastor puts it, if God is a potter, then that means that God doesn't run away. God is always in contact with us. If God is a potter, then that means that God is using everything. The events of our lives, our homes, our upbringing, our relationships to mold and fashion and shape us. If God is a potter, then it might mean that God needs to place us in the fire to make us strong and durable. And we don't like the fire. We feel like it's hot and uncomfortable. But it's a part of the process. If God is a potter, then he can make us into vessels suited for his purpose, to do exactly what he wants us to do, to be exactly what he wants us to be. And yes, Isaiah deals with the reality of punishment for sin. In fact, three times in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 12, he says, God, this is the problem. This is what you're having to shape out of us and mold out of us and work through in us, in me. But God promises to be found by those who feel the weight of sin, who wait for him to come back and complete the work that he's doing so the impurities of sin are sculpted out of us and we're made new and whole in Jesus Christ. And I think of that this morning as we're talking about the installation of office bearers. And having been a pastor now, this is, I think, about the 11th time that I've done an installation of office bearers. And often what I hear from people who are coming into office is, this is a big deal. When I really stop to think about it, this is a lot. You know, because I'm being asked to kind of be a leader among God's people and to guide and direct what this church is doing. And I know that I don't see everything as clearly as I might like. And yes, it's an honor. But it's a big challenge, too. And to hear in this passage again that God uses us as we are, and he molds and he shapes us. And as leaders in the church, to be able to give ourselves the grace not to know everything, and as church members, to be able to give our leaders the grace to sometimes not see it as clearly as we think they should. But to also hear in this passage this reminder that part of our job as leaders of the church, part of the thing that we as a congregation ask our leaders to do is to help us see the story of what God is doing among us. Because this molding and shaping is not just something that happens in us individually, but it's something that happens in us as a congregation, as God puts us together as the body of Christ here. And he molds and he shapes us, and he uses sometimes the rough edges that we have with each other to teach us about forgiveness and grace and mercy, about what it looks like when Jesus comes among us, when God splits open the heavens and comes down. And so part of the job of a leader in the church, part of our job as Christians as we speak to each other, is to talk to one another about how we should wait, how we should prepare for the coming of Christ. And I want to suggest two things this morning, quickly, in conclusion here. Two things that means. First, how should we wait? Don't let go of this plea. Don't let go of this prayer. Come down, Lord. For even in the very best of our Christmases, there's something missing, isn't there? If our homes are safe and warm, we remember that millions of homes around the world are not. If we're able to be with friends and family and enjoy the conversations around the table this year, this Christmas season, there are plenty of people who can't. And even where we can, sometimes we recognize that there's that empty chair. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent who's died. Maybe it's a son or a daughter who's grown up and now they're celebrating with other parts of a family that are on other part of the country, around the world. Or maybe there's a brokenness in our relationship and there's that empty chair that's not going to be filled until we can work through something deeply hurtful and painful. And whether Christmas is good or bad for us this season, it will be over all too soon, causing us to remember that merriness and brightness doesn't last forever in this world. And so we keep praying that prayer, and Advent reminds us to keep praying that prayer that comes up through Scripture. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our hearts. Fill me with your presence so that my Christmas is not dependent on all of these other external things. And come again. Come again. Don't let go of the prophet's plea. Second, remember who you are. Remember who you are. There's a beautiful line in the Nicene Creed. We say it sometimes together as a church, that Jesus came for us and for our salvation. Why did Jesus come? He came because God loved us so deeply as his creatures, as his children, that he longed to have us near him again. And he came for our salvation so that having him come near would not be something that would destroy us in our sin. Part of Advent is celebrating that, recognizing that we are sinners. I said that to the kids earlier. We need to know that God saves us from something, but it also is remembering that we are people whom God loved so dearly that he sent his own son. And so in this Advent season, part of our waiting is to look and tell that story. This is how God is shaping me. This is how God is molding me. This is how God is removing my sins and my idols so that I can again experience the joy of saying, yet, Lord. Yet, Lord, you're my Father. Pastor Mickey Andrews tells what it was like for his first son to leave for college. He says, in his first semester, we often noticed Will's absence around the house. He's got a son with a great name, by the way. We often noticed Will's absence around the house. Even though he was always a quiet boy, the house seemed quieter, emptier. Every time we would walk through the house, we would see reminders of one who is not there. And I think, again, isn't that like a relationship with God? We walk around this world and we see places that we think God should be or that God could be doing. But then Andrews goes on to say, but this absence has a specific shape, the shape of our beloved son who is away for a while but will soon be back. And we eagerly await his return from college. We count down the days till Christmas break. We constantly ask each other, what do you think Will's doing now? How is he? When does he come back? And he goes on, he says, don't you see how this absence actually makes him present? We're able to see him even where he's not here because we know who he is and what he has done, what kinds of things that he does. And he says, surely something like this happens in a relationship with God. Jesus has come to offer a shape to the apparent absence, a face to the hidden God. And as we retell that story of Jesus in the church, and as we are the body of Christ to one another in the church, we fill that absence with the presence of God, with his Holy Spirit. And so we pray that these coming weeks, this season of Advent, would be a season of hopeful waiting for us, even when things don't make sense. May they be weeks of praying for God to come, marveling with wonder that God did split open the heavens and come down to be close to us, to mold us and to shape us. We watch for ways in which God is forming us right now, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ with his hands on us. And we keep waiting for God to finish that work in us as we look for the return of our Savior and we pray with hope. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we need you to break into our lives again this Christmas with the hope of your Son, our Savior. Show us how the heavens have split open. Do awesome things again that we do not expect in our world, in our lives, in our souls. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the uncleanness of our sins, but also to the wonder of your love for us. For you are able to do all things. because you are Almighty God, but you also desire to show us your love because you are a faithful Father. Lord Jesus, as you have come into this world in your birth long ago, be with us until the very end of the age, as you have promised, until you come again. And until that time, help us to pray with eagerness and with joy. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.